Thanks. As Wes said, we're reading from Matthew's Gospel today, chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, verses 6, which can be found on page 4 on the Gospels on your tables. So, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Thank you very much for reading. Thank you others for coming for, as Wes says, the first in what's going to be for me a three-part series looking at evidence for Jesus from the fulfillment of prophecy. When I was at university, I began life there as an atheist, as an unbeliever, and various things persuaded me to think again about the claims of Jesus Christ. The first thing that got me thinking was the witness of Christian friends. Those I met in my first year in college who were neither hypocrites, as I'd assumed that all religious people were, nor were they stupid, which would be my other assumption, but people who lived lives of real integrity, seemingly very profoundly affected by this man, Jesus. That got me interested. The second thing that persuaded me to think again was that the realization, obvious as it will be to most of you already, that these accounts that we find in the New Testament of Jesus' life weren't just fables or fairy tales. They weren't, as I'd assumed, kind of a projection simply of one's religious ideals, such as you might find in a religious painting or a stained glass window. But rather, these were eyewitness testimonies from people who were there at the time, who themselves saw, heard, and touched Jesus, and who most of whom were persecuted and even executed for their testimony. That made me think again, just that simple realization that if this is history, then it was objectively checkable. The third thing that made me think was the evidence of Jesus' miracles, which as an atheist, I used to find a huge stumbling block. I thought virgin births are, of course, impossible. That's not how biology works. And I've been guilty of what I want to call chronological snobbery. Thinking that we're so much more sophisticated nowadays than people of that day, and presumably they didn't understand the same biology that we do. Of course, a slightly closer reading of the text reveals that Joseph, in particular, understood exactly the same biology as we do, which is why he's alarmed to discover that the virgin to whom he's engaged is suddenly pregnant. It's precisely because he knows, and those in his society know, that you don't get pregnant without sexual intercourse, that they are so worried that he is so intent on a quiet divorce. You see, they knew the basic laws of nature, that dead people stay dead, that you can't walk on water at room temperature, that virgins don't conceive without a man involved. They knew those basic things as well as we do. But it was the evidence before them that led them to record something quite extraordinary. That convinced me. Then as I looked around at the history of the church and its transformation of this world, that made me think again. But one other piece of evidence, sometimes neglected, I think, that is a real pointer to the authenticity of Jesus and his claims, is the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. Predictions about Jesus, often quite specific, made hundreds of years before his arrival, that match up exactly to what took place. And I want to persuade you this lunchtime, and then if you can join us the next two Tuesdays, this evidence really is something that we should take seriously. Well, we're all familiar with the concept of predictions, and we're familiar with that from magic tricks. So I thought I would do one now. Unusually, I think, for a Thursday lunchtime. This has never been done before, I think, so let's hope it works. So I have here three pieces of card, red, yellow or green. All three of them are going into Janet on reception's hat. No sleight of hand there. Three coloured cards, and I need a volunteer, please, from amongst you. It can be anyone, no plant, or just whoever's... Thank you very much. Could you come, please, and take a... Choose one of the colours. Don't look, but put your hand in. And choose one and lift it out so everyone can see it. Thank you very much. Green. The green card, which is incredible, because that is exactly what I predicted. Here's an envelope that's been here all the time, and we can open it up. And only one piece of paper inside here. There we are. Here it is. Incredible. I predict you'll choose green. There we are. Easily done, easily faked. Because, of course, if you had chosen the yellow card, would you look at the other side of your notice sheet, please? And at the bottom, under City Weekend and Summer Schools, and the last line under that paragraph, I predict you will choose yellow. And this is my favourite one of all. I kind of wish that you had chosen red, because if you had, of course, if you'd like to look just behind you over there. A bit of suspense. You can guess what's coming. I predict you'll choose red. Easy enough to fake, you might think. So are the predictions of Jesus' life... just like that, just a cheap magic trick that anyone can learn? Well, I want to say no in various respects. Firstly, these prophecies are not revealed only after the event, like mine. I just chose which prophecy to reveal depending on what my friend had chosen. These prophecies were all publicly known hundreds of years before the event. Nor were they tucked away in obscurity, you know, only to be dredged up when the Christians would find them. Several of these prophecies come from exactly those parts of the Old Testament that the Jews knew were pointing to that the Messiah who was to come. They were the places that they knew where to look. They were quite specific. And I want to say they would be very difficult to fake by the early Christians. That's the point in the general. Let me show you these three examples that we have on our sheet. So I've said, number one, Jesus' birth fulfills ancient 8th century BC prophecies in a way that will be difficult, if not impossible, to fake. Firstly, it is predicted that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1, quoting, referencing Isaiah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's the prophecy in Isaiah. Pretty difficult to fake. In fact, it is impossible to conceive as a virgin without sexual intercourse unless the God who is in charge of the laws of nature and biology decides to intervene in his creation and make an exception to the normal course of things. That is impossible to fake. If I wanted to fulfill a prophecy of a virgin birth, I could not do it. I lack the control of biology to achieve it. But God can do it, and he does do it. And that comes, says Matthew, as a fulfillment of Isaiah. Now, I want to say a couple of things about this, because if you've read anything of the kind of Richard Dawkins critiques of Christianity, or you watch one of those Channel 4 Christmas time Did the Virgin Birth Really Happen programs that no doubt is to be aired yet again, yawn, on Channel 4. Well, if you've seen those, you'll know that there is some complexity to this issue, because the word used in Isaiah for virgin doesn't always mean virgin. It's the word alma. It can sometimes probably mean young woman. And so people say, oh, aha, you see, Isaiah hadn't really predicted a virgin birth at all. He just said that a woman would get pregnant. And Matthew's read into this all kinds of extra layers of theology. Some people say that. I want to make a couple of replies to that. Firstly, the word alma can and often and perhaps even always does mean virgin. There's some debate about it, but often virgin is the obvious meaning. Secondly, it's interesting that Isaiah says in his prophecy that this birth will be a sign. It will be significant. You'll see it and you'll know that God's at work. And I want to question just how effective a sign is that involves a woman getting pregnant. Women getting pregnant is not terribly significant. Well, of course it is if it's your own wife and it's your family, it's a change of everything. But pregnancies in most cultures are fairly common things. It's not the kind of thing that makes everyone take notice and say, God's involved here, he's doing something. Whereas virgins getting pregnant without sexual intercourse is a very, very unusual thing. In fact, it's only happened once in the history of the world. Rather more significant, rather more of a sign. So I think there's good evidence for thinking that Isaiah did intend virgin, but also notice that the translators who rendered the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language before the time of Jesus, they used the Greek word parthenos, which much more obviously and exclusively means virgin, almost always means virgin. Whatever Isaiah had meant, those who brought the Old Testament into common use in Jesus' day for the Greek-speaking world had recorded and translated a prophecy about a virgin. That was the out-on-paper, on-record Bible that most people of the day were reading. And that is the prophecy that Matthew says ties up with what happens. I want to say as well that I don't think there's any great advantage to Matthew fabricating such an incident merely to get his fulfillment checklist started. Actually, the idea of Jesus' virgin conception caused enormous embarrassment, we know, to Joseph. We know later that when the Jewish rulers were debating with Jesus, the legitimacy of his birth was something that they brought into question. You all know son of Abraham, they said. So it seems it's something that caused enormous embarrassment. You know, the idea that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit was a story that not everyone bought. It was a shameful origin because of the rumours that circulated. Not the kind of thing that you would record unless it was true. It caused for Matthew easily as many problems as it solved. But Matthew says, can you see how this ties in with what Isaiah had promised, the sign that there was to come? Well, that's the first prophecy, born of a virgin, 800 years before and then fulfilled. But secondly, it was predicted in the 8th century BC that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. There it is in verse 5 of chapter 2. The chief priests and the scribes told Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I want to say a couple of things about this. Firstly, it is pretty difficult to fake your birthplace, rather. It's pretty difficult to control that. I'm a good example of this. I was supposed to be born in Cambridge, in the hospital near my parents' house, but I arrived 2 weeks early at a dinner party, and so I was born in Bedford. Caused enormous embarrassment. Nobody knew the way to the hospital. My mother made it just in time. We don't always choose where we're born. And Jesus in particular did not choose where to be born. At least his parents did not choose where he was to be born. We're told in Luke's independent narrative of Jesus' birth that the reason that they came to be in Bethlehem was because of a census decreed by the Roman governor. The Roman governor had decided that for the purpose of this census, everyone should register in his hometown. And because Joseph was from the house of David, that meant he had to travel to Bethlehem. Not the kind of journey that you would choose to make as a woman in advanced stages of pregnancy, from Nazareth in the north of the country all the way down south to Bethlehem near Jerusalem. It's very difficult in particular to control the decrees of a hostile Roman occupying power if you are the Christian, the Jewish minority in a country. Just not the kind of thing that the early Christians had control of. And yet it comes about, a census by the Roman governor, to fulfill the prophecy of Micah. But let me point out as well that this isn't a prophecy kind of dredged up by the Christians. They search around. They do a concordant search, maybe on their computer, for Bethlehem. Can we find anything to fit with Bethlehem? Oh yes, thank goodness. Here's something we can dredge up from Micah chapter 5. Notice this isn't a citation by Christian scholars. This is a citation by the chief priests and the scribes working for the hostile King Herod, who was no fan of Christianity or of this child that was born. He assembled his team of theologians to ask them to do the research where this king would be born, who was such a threat to his own illegitimate kingship. And they are the ones who told him it's in Bethlehem. The chief priests and the scribes were themselves no fan of Jesus' ministry, we find out later. And yet it was commonly understood by those scholars of the day that it would be Bethlehem. And Jesus was born, sure enough, in Bethlehem. Not the kind of thing you could fake, but it happens in fulfillment of the prophecies of the 8th century BC. And then thirdly, there's actually five fulfillments. We're going to look at just the first three. Thirdly, Jesus was saved in Egypt, again fulfilling a prophecy. You know how the Herod story goes. You know that from the Christmas narrative. Herod finds out it's going to be Bethlehem. Herod is a murderous and insecure tyrant. He's very threatened by the idea of a baby king being born when he himself holds the title the King of the Jews. And so he dispatches soldiers as an execution squad to kill the children. Some people have doubted whether such an act of megalomania could be historically possible. And if that's your doubt, let me tell you to look up Herod in the history books, and you'll find that the other things that we know about him tie in very well with this kind of act of barbarism. But as Herod issues this edict to destroy him, Joseph is warned in a dream. Let's pick up the narrative in verse 13 of chapter 2. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So Jesus kept safe during his infancy in Egypt before returning later to Nazareth. And this in fulfillment of another prophecy from the 8th century BC, this time from the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." Now this is another text where the hostile non-Christian theologians get very excited. Aha, they say, look at how Matthew is prepared to take a verse out of context to make his point. Here's a verse, kind of, he swoops into Hosea, into the 11th chapter, grabs a verse about Egypt. This isn't about Jesus, it's about Israel, but it fits his purposes, and he says, that will do. He does violence to the Old Testament prophecy to make his point. Now, I want to say, in response to this, that kind of misunderstanding comes about because of an ignorance of Hosea and of the Old Testament narrative as a whole. I was preaching earlier this year on the prophet Hosea, never looked at it in detail before. And as often is the way when we don't quite understand how the New Testament is using the Old Testament, It turns out that they just understood the Old Testament better than we do. So after studying Hosea for a couple of months to preach through it on a Sunday evening, I came to understand why actually a citation of Hosea 11 is a brilliant choice for Matthew to make here. And if you want to hear more detail, you can look up on the internet to find our Hosea sermons on Hosea chapter 11. But to my mind, this actually makes it better evidence. The kind of citation that doesn't make sense, just grabbed out of context, but does make sense when you understand the whole story and the sweep of the Old Testament, that says to me that Matthew isn't merely cherry-picking his favourite fulfilments. Rather, as a Jewish scholar of his day, he is taking the trouble to prove that the whole of the sweep of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Let me give you just a little taster of how this is working. When Hosea says in chapter 11, out of Egypt I've called my son, he is telling the rebellious people of his day that God has been faithful to them in the past. In particular, he is referencing the events of the Exodus, some 1,400 years before Jesus. So Hosea is writing in the 8th century BC, but he's referencing something in the 15th century BC. The Exodus. He says, God is faithful to you because in the past God called you out of Egypt. He's speaking about the events of the Exodus when Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea and the Israelites escaped from Pharaoh and his armies on dry land. He's referencing the events of the Passover and so forth. And he is saying that all of those things that God did in the past are testimony to his faithfulness to you. Why then is Matthew citing this verse about Jesus? Actually, Matthew is making a much more profound point. He's saying that not only is God faithful to Jesus in shielding him from Herod's threat, he's saying that in Jesus we are seeing a fulfillment of the whole of the Exodus rescue from 1,400 years earlier. One of the ways in which the Old Testament prepares the way for Jesus is by giving what are called shadows of what is to come. Little miniature stories of what will be the big story later. And the Exodus in particular is like that. There are various details that happen in the life of in the Exodus that foreshadow what will happen in the life of Jesus. Let me give you just one example. How about if I told you that the young child Moses, when he was born, was born during the reign of a megalomaniac king, so insecure about his power that he ordered the execution of all male Israelite children in his day by an execution squad. But that Moses was kept safe by being hidden from the armies. What does that sound like? What bells is that ringing? Well, isn't that exactly what is happening here? A megalomaniac king, Pharaoh, Herod. An execution order, kill the children, kill the children. A baby who is hidden and kept safe, Moses, Jesus. See, Matthew is saying with this little citation of Hosea, the whole of the story of the Exodus and all that it points to is about to be fulfilled in this child. More of that next week, if you can come back next Tuesday, as we look particularly at the fulfillment of the Passover from the book of Exodus in the death of Jesus. But I hope I've shown you in these three examples that the prophecies get quite specific. He'll be born of a virgin. Difficult to fake that. He'll be born in Bethlehem by the choice of the Roman governor ordering a census. Difficult to fake that. He'll be rescued in Egypt. Again, not something that you would choose. It comes about only because of the death edict of a megalomaniac king opposed to him. And yet it fulfills prophecy. These kind of extraordinary details, predicted and yet fulfilled, constitute real evidence, I want to say, for the authenticity of this one who was to be born. But just in closing, I want to say that Matthew's agenda is more than merely showing us that the prophecies tie up, significant though that is. He wants us to pay attention to what it is that the prophecies say. Not just that they were fulfilled, but what is it that they tell us to expect about this child? Well, very briefly as we close. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. When a child is born of a virgin, please understand, he is no ordinary child. He is none other than the creator of the heavens and the earth, now born as a baby with us in our humanity. It is an extraordinary claim. When he is born in Bethlehem, please understand that Bethlehem, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Please understand, he is the great king, the king who will lead, who will shepherd. That wonderful image in the Bible of a king doing his job rightly, gathering his sheep, feeding his sheep, protecting his sheep, leading as the ultimate perfect king. Understand that this is a great king. And then when out of Egypt I called my son, please understand that in him is fulfilled the whole story of Israel, the whole of the Exodus, the greatest rescue that God has ever planned. More of that next week. Thank you for listening. I'm going to pray as we close, and then we can have questions. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the testimony that you have given us, that we should pay careful attention to what happened those 2,000 years ago at Christmas. Thank you for Jesus and for the way in which he fulfilled these prophecies about him, that he was God with us, that he was and is a ruler to shepherd your people, that he was and is the fulfillment of your great rescue plan. In Jesus' name, amen.